Good morning. So after a week of sports camps, I'm pretty pumped up. We have some folks here who are wearing shirts, and actually a counselor, junior counselor, who's here, Mark. It's your effort. I have to report from camp this week because it's all my heart that you know, your effort and obviously the donation that you guys have given has just been miraculous. This week was just an incredible time. You'll see the little shirts. Tiffany's wearing them. Mark is wearing them. Can you guys stand up for 1 second? There he goes. That's Inspire Sports Camps. So you can turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 17. And before we go in to reading the Word of God, let's just be in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord, that you've given us. It's just a glorious day, Lord Father. It's just exciting, Lord Father, to be able to share your word and to partake together. Lord, we remember those, Lord Father, in our congregation who are in El Salvador right now, Lord Father, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Joe and his team, including our pastor, Tim Gentle, Lord Father. I just pray protection, blessing, Lord Father. I pray for wisdom and guidance as they minister to the precious people in El Salvador. I also pray, Lord, for those in our congregation, Lord Father, who have fallen, Lord Father, sick and ill and are having potential surgeries this week, Lord. I pray for those individuals as well, Lord Father. I pray, Lord, that you place a special hand of healing upon their bodies. And Lord, I pray for us here today that you speak to each and every one of us, Lord Father, individually, that you touch our hearts, that this not be just words, but that it motivate us to righteous living and godliness. So we pray in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Luke, you know, this is probably one of the more passed over parables in Luke. But to me, it stands out so much. You know, here's this woman, and I'm going to kind of introduce it with some background and then come right into the scripture. So Jesus Christ, we all know what the Sermon on the Mount is. So Jesus just gave the most amazing sermon ever to be preached. Then he comes off the mountain and he runs into a Roman centurion. And that Roman centurion, God says, has the greatest faith of anyone he's ever, even in Israel. If you remember the account, the Roman centurion had a sick, you know, servant. He sends out some folks to talk to Jesus, and God comes to him, and before he could even get to him, the Roman centurion sends out servants and says, listen, God, listen, Jesus, you don't even have to get to me, for I am a man under authority too. I have authority, and if I tell someone to go, they go, and if I tell them to come, they'll come. You just give me your word, and I know that person will be healed. And miraculously, Jesus just turns around and says, wow, I've never seen faith like this, even here in Israel. And before you know it, the servant is healed. And here's God at the climax of just giving this amazing, amazing sermon, healing this man miraculously, And he's walking back to a town of Nain. And here it says, soon afterwards, verse 11, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. It's just incredible because you're saying to yourself, like, okay, Sal, what does this mean? What that soon thereafter? No, it's amazing because God is retreating. And here's our first point, guys. When we are in a spiritual high, when we're on the mountaintop, there are times when we need to take it in, take the presence of the Lord in, and retreat and regurgitate in what God has done in our lives. There's times of retreat, times of reflection. And here's Jesus. He's retreating. He just gave his amazing sermon, and he's going to a place called Nain. And Nain has two meanings. It's a place of beauty or a pleasant place. See, the town itself was a beautiful town. It had all these palm trees, scholars said. It had a beautiful time of just reflection. Have you ever gone to camp? I went to camp this week, so I was up in the mountains. I'm still on the mountaintop, okay? And we usually take some of our counselors up and some of our campers up to a height where they can look at a reservoir and just a beautiful just expanse of God's creation. And we tell our campers, look out there, reflect, take it in. For God, this is what God has created. And he's created you as well as beauty. And here's Jesus. He's coming back, and he's just like, you know, so reflective of what happened. But he has a purpose in taking this retreat, because God's he was never off the clock. You know, some of us check out, you know, 5 o'clock, we check out, we're off the clock, we go home, we relax for the next day. Christ wasn't off the clock. He had a purpose in going to Nain. You know, but what's so interesting to me is there's two types of people that follow Jesus. And this is really what I want to focus in on. There are two types of people who follow Jesus. If you see, Luke is very specific. There are the disciples and then the large crowds. The disciples and the large crowd. And so as we start today, as I go into this, I want the first question in your heart to be, am I a disciple of Jesus Christ, or am I just a follower along with the crowd? Because there's two types. And so it says in verse 2, in verse 12, it says, and he approached the town gate, and a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. So here we have this scene. I want you to picture yourself in this scene. Jesus coming off the mountaintop, happy. This happy crowd around, they were probably saying, Jesus, did you hear what he said? Remember when he said this, and remember when he said that, and did you see the centurion, and I can't believe this, and I can't believe that. And here's this happy crowd just coming down the hill. Yeah. But then there's this sad crowd coming out of the town, mourning. Mourning the death of someone. Sad. And We find ourselves in either of these two positions, guys. If you're a disciple in Christ, you're happy, you're joyful. God's filled your life. But if you're part of the crowd, you're sad, you're mournful, you're worried. You know, the world is going crazy right now. All you have to do is turn on your TV. I had the ability this week to hear stories, and I'll share one because it touched me so much that I think you need to hear this. We had a kid named Ricky, and Ricky lives in North Philadelphia. Ricky was wild. Ricky was a scrapper. Ricky was about 12 years old, but he wanted to fight even the 16-year-olds. All right? Ricky would put up his dukes at any minute. But there was something. I sat down with Ricky one Thursday evening, and I asked him, hey, Rick, what, you know, because he had come to camp the year before. I said, Ricky, what happened this year? I said, how's your mom doing? And Ricky said to me, my mom doesn't love me. My mom left me. I said, what do you mean? She sent me with my dad, and she left. So, how's your dad? He died. What do you mean? He died April 22nd. Who do you live with now, Ricky? I live with my sister. And I said, how old is she? She's 21. You know, there are a lot of dead people. There are a lot of troubles in this world. This is what we're dealing with at camp, but we deal with this in our own lives. We deal with this in our society generally. And I want you to understand what deadness means for some and what life means for others. I don't want anyone to be mistaken when they leave this place. Here's this woman carrying out her dead son. And it's amazing that God gives us this description of who she is. She's a widow. And for some people here, it goes over their head because they don't understand. Culturally, in this society, if you're a widow, obviously your husband is not alive, right? We got that. But culturally, in this society, the woman was protected and cared for and provided for by her husband. And if her husband died, she was cared for and provided for by her sons. And here's this woman, she finds herself in this time of need where her husband is dead. And now the son, her only son, is dead as well. So not only is she mourning the fact that, you know, her son died, she's mourning the fact because she doesn't even know where her next meal is coming from. She doesn't even know if she's going to be around, because there's no one there to take care of her. And she sits there, and I can't imagine the night before this funeral what may be going through her mind. What are the things that she's reflecting on? What are the things that she's thinking about? What are the things that are going through? And many of us in this room right now, I'm sure, have stuff that is going on. I was at sports camp, and I got a text from one of our congregants. And I read the text, and I just started crying. Because in my mind, I was saying, what else can happen to this family? What else can happen? What else could go wrong? And this woman is probably thinking the same thing, like, man, who's going to take care of me? Who's going to be around? Who's going to, you know, she's such in a desperate moment. And many of us are in desperate moments. Whether it's desperate moments because financially we're at a certain point, or maybe spiritually we're at a certain point, but we're in desperation. Just like we sang today, right? We're at a desperation. And this woman's walking out, and she's probably like, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. But my second point is this. God always comes on time. God always comes on time, guys. You know, some of us are in desperate situations and we don't know, you know, when the light will come. We're in these tunnels of darkness, not knowing that God is at the other side. Not knowing that God is using his moments, these times, to shape us and mold us, to build faith in us, to show us his light. And here we have Jesus coming in and this woman going out. And a divine collision occurs. A divine collision occurs. Because see, this woman, she's bringing out her dead son, not knowing that he would meet the son who's living, who was destined to die. Listen, she brings out her dead son, not knowing that she would collide with the son who is living, who was destined to die. So here we got her walking out this procession. You know, cries, wailing. And Jesus shows up right at the moment. He doesn't show up early. He doesn't show up late. He shows up right on time. And what's amazing to me, and what is forgotten in many, is that he shows up right at the gates. See, because it says, you know, they're coming out of the gates. And the gates in the Old Testament was where the judges sat. And he sat out in the gates, and they judged things. And Jesus is at the gates, and someday he will judge the living and the dead. But here, he's going to do something that's so amazing. You know, he then says in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. This divine collision occurs. God sees her. His heart is full of compassion. In your times of desperation, in these times that we're going through, God sees you. He knows what's going on in your life. He sees what you're wailing and crying about. Whether it's a daughter or a son. Whether it's your finances and losing a job. Whether it's someone who's sick, or maybe you came down with a tumor that's pushing against your cerebellum. Or whatever it may be, God sees. And this is refreshing to me. Everyone pretty much knows that Tim, myself, and Jason Bailey and some other guys, you know, Eddie Mack, we lead the prayer ministry. And I'm all about prayer, right? You know, I love prayer. I understand the necessity of prayer. You know, and so often we come and we just pray and we shout to the Lord. But the most refreshing thing in this whole story is that God heard this woman's cry and she didn't pray. This woman's cry was heard because God knew exactly where she was. It doesn't say in here she recognized Jesus and she went up to Jesus and she said, "Jesus, look at my son." It doesn't say any of that. He understood exactly where she was, what she was going through, what she had thought about the night before, what all of the worries that were in her head. And he had compassion on her. And that's so refreshing to me because God understands me. And God understands my frame and he understands what I'm going through and what I've been through and what I'm going to go through before I even say a word. And his heart was moved. And the amazing thing is that our God gets involved. How about you? Our God gets involved in people's lives. And he gets involved and he says, "Don't cry. Don't weep." I don't know about you. You know, when we go through situations, husbands, wives, I'm not married, but I've seen you get smacked around a couple times when you do this. When a wife says something and a husband says, "Don't worry about it, you know, suck it up." You know, Jay Fulton, his wife is back there, but Jay Fulton is telling me that he went to a church planting event down in West Virginia, and one of the guys says that he tells his wife, "Suck it up, buttercup," right, as an expression. You know, like when things are going up, he tells her, you know what we got ourselves into, suck it up, buttercup. Can you imagine someone saying to you while you're going through a hard time, "Suck it up, buttercup"? You know, so just imagine this is what God is saying. You know, it's like, don't cry. This girl, you know, she's in pain. But she doesn't take it wrong. She understands the compassion behind it. And my question to you is, when you see a Ricky, when you see someone who's hurting, you know, do people have to cry out to you and call you and tell you what they're going through? Do you see the hurt in this world? Because we have a hurting world that needs Jesus. We have a hurting world that needs compassion. We have a hurting world that needs love. You know, at Inspire Sports Camps, we tell our counselors, "You're third. Jesus first, others second, you're third." We're third, guys, in this world. Jesus understood that. He put that "I need rest and retreat" aside, and he focused on the need and the compassion that he had for people. Then he said something. Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. So here's the scene. Amazingly happy, go lucky crowd coming into the gate. The mourning crowd going out of the gate. A collision, divine collision happens right there. Jesus sees this woman. He says, "Don't cry." But then he goes one step further. He gets involved. Because then he approaches the coffin and he lays a hand on it. See, it's not just so much to say, "Man, you know, that's messed up what's going on in your life." There's something else to be said for rolling up our sleeves and actually getting involved in people's lives, dead people's lives, smelly, stinky, dead people. And for a whole week, I did a lot of smelling, stinky kids who didn't shower for hours, okay? And not only did they stink physically, but inside their hearts and inside their lives, there's a deadness to them. You know, I thought I had it hard. I didn't grow up in the best environment. I didn't grow up in the best neighborhood. In fact, I took Tiagas one time, and he'll laugh. He said it reminded him of India. And I didn't know my neighborhood would remind him of India, but it reminded him of India. And, you know, but I didn't have it as bad as some of these kids that I saw this week and the stories that I heard. Sometimes we have to roll up our sleeves. We have to get involved. And thank God this church gets involved. We get involved by going out to El Salvador and Honduras and Guatemala, by getting involved here in our own communities. I know some of you volunteer at different nursing homes and go to certain places. I know that. And for those who aren't involved or haven't, we need to get involved. Because there are a lot of walking dead. And I'm not talking about the movie, and I'm not talking about the show. And Jesus says this. He stands there, and everyone just stands still. You know, everyone stand still. And you're thinking to yourself, like, okay, well, what's the importance of standing still? Because Jesus did something that even amazed the people who were carrying the coffin. He wasn't supposed to touch dead people. In Numbers chapter 19, and you can read it for yourself. I'm not going to turn there. In Numbers 19, 11 and 16... rabbis were not supposed to touch dead things because they would become unclean. Did you get that? They would become unclean. But Jesus showed himself to be God in this very picture. Because, see, if he touched the dead thing, he would become unclean. But the thing that became clean was the dead guy, because Jesus touched him. The reverse happened. God showed his deity right there in the midst of this. He stands there, and they stand in awe, like, what the heck is he doing? He's not supposed to do that. That's why they stood still. They didn't stand still because they were carrying the thing and Jesus walked to it. They stood still in amazement, saying, what is this rabbi touching this dead thing? He's going to be unclean. This is against our laws. But Jesus didn't care about the law. He cared about dead people, and we should too. He rolled up his sleeve despite the smelliness. Because some of the folks that we get involved in our lives and in their lives are not going to smell good. And their lives are going to be detestable. And their practices are going to be detestable. But there he goes and he touches them. And he says this, young man, I say to you, get up. Young man, get up. If you know Jesus Christ, you know what getting up means. Because we got up. God raised us from the dead. If there's someone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's talking to you right now. And he's willing to touch you. And he's willing to get involved in your life, and he's willing to clean you up, and he's willing to roll up his sleeve, and he's willing to get involved. And he's telling you right now, put your trust in me and get up. Get up. In your times of desperation in those times that are hard. And right now, you may be going through some difficult times. Jesus is saying, and he's reaching out, and he's touching you, and he's saying, get up. Get up. And it says in verse 15, the dead man stood up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. I don't know about you. I've never heard a dead person talk, okay? I've had a lot of experiences, you know. Luckily enough, man, I never did dope. So, I wasn't dopey on dope. So, I never had those, you know, things, right? But I've never actually seen a dead person talk. But this young man gets up and he starts talking. And I wish I was at the scene to understand what he said. But could it have been, praise God? Praise you, Jesus. Thank you. And it doesn't say what the reaction of the mother is as well. All it says is that he hands him back to the mother. And I think it's something very critical here that we can easily gloss over and miss. I think Jesus did something here so we can recognize that he is preeminent. If you remember, Elijah did the same thing. If you remember in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings, Elijah put his body as a cross on top of a young man and rose him back to life. Think about that. He put his body on top of a young man and brought. That's what Jesus does for us. He puts his body on top of us and brings us back to life. He puts himself. He gave himself as a propitiation for us. He said, Father, now I'll take this one. Put his sin, her sin on me. I'll take the penalty. I'll pay the price. And that's exactly what happened here. And this account, Jesus is reflecting, and Luke, through the Holy Spirit, is reflecting on that account in the Old Testament. And the amazing thing is that there's praise. Let's praise God for what he does. And it says this, and they were filled with awe and praised God. We don't praise God for what he gives us. We praise God for who he is. We praise God because he saved us. We praise God because he still gets involved in our needs. We praise God because he answers our prayers, even if they're not audible. And we praise God because he got involved in a slough of a bath, a pool of sinners. This week, and with this I end, another reflection on camp, because it's on my mind. On Thursday night, we were a little exacerbated. You know, I'll be honest with you, it was a very packed week. And we had some rough and tumble kids from Newark and Patterson and New York City. And, you know, they were running us ragged. And that night, you know, the worship team starts up and, you know, and these kids just start weeping. These kids are unchurched. It's not like they know anything. It's just like the Holy Spirit descended. And they start weeping. And our speaker went a little long. Hopefully I'm not going too long. our speaker went a little long, and I'm like rolling my eyes like, oh, Lord. Then he says, you know, I asked the worship band to come back up. And we're scratching our head. I looked at Kirk. Kirk looked at me, and we're like, what the heck? We didn't ask him to do that, but okay. We'll go with it. And then after they played the one worship song, we had a worship song last year that the kids loved, totally loved. Come As You Promise is the name of the song. And all of a sudden, I can look from the back. I see Kurt talking to someone. Goes back. Come As You Promise is played. And kids are falling to the ground in tears. I later asked Kurt, what was that all about? And he said, Sal, it was a camper request. What do you mean? There's a kid named Alberto from Newark, Pennington Court Projects, who had requested the song. So later that day, and the next day, I went to Alberto and I said, Alberto, you asked for the song. How did you remember that song? He said, Sal, I've been holding on to the promise of that song all year long. That he will come as he promised whenever I need him. And guys, as I welcome Russ to come back up, God will come as he promises in our own lives. We just need to get up. If there's someone here, and as they're making their way up, if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior, if there's someone here who for a long time has been wrestling with Jesus and wrestling with God and really haven't come to that step of faith, I would just ask you to sing this song out and just talk to Jesus, talk to him as to what he may want to do in your life.